I apologize for the very uncharacteristic confusion this evening in worship. This is there's a confluence of things this weekend. Not only many of our people on vacation, but we have four of our deacons who are away. One who's at calling hours, Vinny Fabiano's closest friend, died very suddenly on Thursday, and Vinny was like a brother to him and a son to the mother, and so Vinny and Barbara are there, and of course another one of our deacons attending to his very pregnant wife who is due to give birth this week. So again, apologies, but we are reminded of God's good sovereignty over all things. We sing each week after morning worship from Psalm 72, "Yea, kings shall all before him bow, the nations all obey. He'll save the needy when they cry, the poor who have no stay." And that's a reminder to us, as well as a petition, that the work of the church is really missions. The gospel is meant to go into all of the world. And the land of China was regarded back in the 1940s under the communist depression of Mao Zedong as a land in which the gospel was to have been exterminated with all of the systematic oppression of God's people. Well, since the demise of Mao Zedong and changes there in the government, China is now regarded as the area in which the Christian church, however we can register this, is the church place where the church is growing faster than any other place in the world. And when you have a secular and, needless to say, a rather anti-Christian organization like National Public Radio recognizing this, you know something must be going on. And National Public Radio, in a series of programs, it was done just about a week ago, and the first program included these words: "Official Chinese surveys now show that nearly one in three Chinese describe themselves as religious, an astonishing figure for an officially atheist country where religion was banned until three decades ago. The biggest boom of all has been in Christianity, which the government has struggled to control. By some estimates, China now has 100 million Christians, more believers in Christ than Communist Party members, of which there's about 75 million. And this first in a five-part series concludes by saying, "China's youth once trundled across the countryside spreading communism. Now they're spreading God's word." And that from National Public Radio. So we are thrilled not only with what the Lord is doing in China, but that in a very small but real way we can be a part of that with Sam Folta and Mike McCabe laboring in the northern part of China together with many different missionary associates. Mike, after his graduation from college, had a burden for missions and was in China as a missionary associate, where he met the woman who would become his wife, Lili, and then more recently was approved as a missionary, finished his first tour of duty of 4 years in China, and is now on the tail end of his furlough. But we weren't going to let you get back to China. We got you for Coryville, and we were thankful for that, but we weren't going to let you get away without speaking here in the evening. So it's a real honor to have Mike McCabe minister the Word of God tonight. And then downstairs afterwards, you'll have an opportunity to chat with him more specifically about what's going on in China. Mike.
To turn in your Bibles. So am I on? Is this one on? Okay. Just wanted to check. I have a wireless mic as well as the mic here, and I'm a mic too. So there's lots of mics, and it's rather confusing. I beg your indulgence for that. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. As we're turning there, I'm not going to make much comment on these two readings here. I have another scripture text that's for our preaching. But I want you to meditate on this, and maybe you can think about it as you go home and reflect on these verses as well. These passages that we're going to read in the Old and New Testament occur at important junctures in the history of God's people, where a transition is taking place in both cases. God is challenging the people to go into the world and build a kingdom. One is defined by very specific borders in the land of Palestine, but in a later the one in Acts speaks about going into going to the ends of the earth. There's a transition between Moses and then Joshua, and the New Testament in Acts we're going to see transition between Jesus passing on the responsibility of the leadership on earth, so to speak, with the apostles. And so there's an interesting parallel between these passages. But let's read together our Old Testament reading, Joshua 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then in our New Testament, Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and Samaria, and Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray for God's grace upon his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that encourages us to believe that you are with us, that you will give us the strength to conquer in your name, and that you have given us authority not over simply a small strip of land in Palestine, but you have called us to go into the entire world, to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And we are thankful that you promise that you will be with us and give us success, that your kingdom might be built. Father, this evening, as we meditate upon your word, we pray your spirit will be in the hearts of your people, ready them to receive the things that you would have them to hear from your word. May your hand be on your servant as he seeks to proclaim that word to your people. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And our text for the sermon this evening comes to us from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to all, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Amen.
Although I don't agree with everything that John Piper says, I have to say that I've been very blessed by his ministry. And if you're all familiar with his works, some of what I am going to say this evening is going to sound a little bit familiar. And if you've read the book that he's written with the same title as this sermon, you'll notice some similarities, and I'll confess a bit of dependence upon that book as I was thinking and preparing this sermon. And I'll start by telling a story that Piper tells in one of his books about one time when he was a young boy. He followed his evangelist father to an evangelistic meeting, and on this particular occasion, when his father finished preaching the gospel, there was an elderly man who came forward and wanted to pray with the pastor and with the elders and to receive salvation. And after the prayers were done, this elderly man began weeping, and he repeatedly said again and again, "I've wasted it. I've wasted it." But what was this it? What was it that he had wasted? Well, for much of this man's life, he had heard people from this church telling him again and again, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to repent and trust in him for salvation. But he continually hardened his heart and he wouldn't listen. Now, I'm not sure what prompted this man this day to come and hear the preaching of John Piper's father. But this time, when he heard the gospel, he truly believed. But he realized now that his time on earth was short, that most of his life on this earth had already passed. Now, I don't know how this man spent most of the rest of his life. Probably like others, he had a career and got married and had and raised some kids and spent many of the evenings and weekends entertaining himself, looking at TV, playing games, and watching sports and the like. And although I'm guessing this man hadn't committed any particular heinous crime as far as the world is concerned, he truly could say that he wasted it, that he wasted his life. Now, why could he say this? Well, because he knew that his life had not been spent living for Jesus. It had not been spent to glorify God. And because nothing in his life up to this point had this as its objective, he knew that nothing that he spent his life doing really mattered in an eternal way and bore eternal good fruit towards God. Now he realized in his life he had many opportunities to know and love God, receive his love, peace, and grace. But he had continually rejected them, living his whole life in rebellion against God. Now, although now he had come to know the salvation of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he also knew that his life was quickly drawing to an end. And he had few opportunities left in this world to glorify God and to help others in Jesus' name, to share the gospel with others, to give his tithe to the church and encourage his brothers and sisters in the way of sanctification. And so today, it's my great desire that at the end of each of your lives, you will not say, "I wasted it." Now, maybe you say to yourself, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. And certainly, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, this is wonderful, and you can be encouraged to know that you can have eternal life waiting for you. And certainly, if you're here and you're still in your sins, not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately the scripture tells us you will go to hell. And certainly a life such lived is wasted to the uttermost. The scripture, this text for this evening says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words of him, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." However, true believers in Jesus Christ do waste much of their lives as well. In fact, we are all guilty to one degree or another of wasting God's gift of our lives by sinning against God and choosing the way of sin rather than the way of righteousness. Sadly, we often waste our opportunities and don't enjoy the blessings that come from a closer relationship with Christ. And so I want to say to you this evening in Jesus' name, don't waste your life. You only have one life. Don't waste it. The school where I teach English conversation in China, I have the responsibility sometimes to assign my students writing assignments and have to, for example, use different pieces of English grammar. And so sometimes I tell them, you got to use the future tense. You remember that from grammar school? You know, will plus the verb, will go, will do, will something, something, right? Or going to, that's another way to express future tense. I'm going to go downtown tomorrow, something like that. So I often ask my students, what are you planning to do in the future? What will you do in the future? What are you going to do with your life? And so many of them hope as the economy quickly grows in China that they're going to kind of be able to catch the wave. And you know, there's this talk in China, there's this word fajian, and it means progress or development. And they're always talking about development and progress of their country. And they're so excited about that, and they hope that they can kind of catch the wave that's going on in China and find a good job, earn a lot of money, and find a good spouse and a house and a car and all those kinds of things that are important status symbols, especially having a car today in China. That's the big deal, even though there's so much traffic that they can't hardly go anywhere in it. But and they want to have their one child, the law accords that they can have, and entertain themselves in their free time and so on. Just really not all that much different than college kids here in the U.S., really. And just like most, they don't have any plans of committing any heinous crime against society. And if, in fact, they're able to achieve all this, you know, that's not so bad as far as it goes, I guess. But if your life consists in just this, you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, if you compare the lives of many professing believers with those of unbelievers in these areas of life, sadly, a lot of times there's not a whole lot much difference. And so such Christians feel that, you know, maybe if they show up for church occasionally, maybe even open their Bibles, read it, and pray a couple times a year or something like that, that somehow that's going to automatically sanctify the rest of their lives. However, in this passage that we just read, it says, "For what would save his life will lose it." Now, when Jesus says whoever would save his life, he's talking about this kind of person. These people feel that if they just live a life of smooth sailing until they die, there's really not a whole lot that can surpass that. They just want to avoid this life's dangers and troubles and grab onto as much of this world's safety, comforts, and wealth as they possibly can. A number of years ago, I was watching some kind of martial arts TV program or movie. I don't remember what it was exactly. I think it might have been the old Kung Fu program. I don't know if you're familiar with that. If you're old enough to remember in the 70s, there was this Kung Fu program. I remember it mostly because they had reruns on one station in Ohio. And my dad did watch it. But anyway, in this program, wherever it was, I remember there was this episode where this young disciple was with his Kung Fu master. And one day, he saw a monkey. And this monkey had his hand stuck inside of a jar. He could not get his hand out. Now, that disciple thought that was rather odd, because obviously the mouth of the jar was big enough for the monkey's hand to go in. Why couldn't he get it out? So he looked to his master and he said, "Master, why can't this monkey get his hand out of the jar, or out of this jar?" The master looked down and said, "Look, inside that jar is an apple. And while the mouth of that jar is big enough for the apple to go in, and it's big enough for that monkey's hand to go in, it's not big enough for the monkey to pull the apple out in his hand. It's not big enough for his hand and his apple at the same time. And because that monkey wanted that apple so badly and would not let it go, he inadvertently trapped himself in that jar." You see, people are not all that different from that monkey. Because Scripture says, whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, by trying to grasp after this world, hold on to it, just like that monkey's holding on to that apple, trying to grab on to every opportunity to hold on to this life, to gain its comforts, its wealth, people end up, in fact, losing their lives, fall into a trap. And not only do they lose true happiness, peace, and comfort that only come through pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, ultimately, they end up losing their very lives. And in the end, their lives are wasted. Now, it is true. It is true that everyone, each of you, must pursue your own happiness, peace, and comfort. But if it's this world's happiness, peace, and comfort, and you seek from this world to get your peace, happiness, and comfort, you will certainly never find it. Well, then how, you may ask, can I pursue true happiness, true joy in my life? Well, our passage here says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And you might ask, well, how should I lose my life for Christ's sake? Do I need to become some sort of an ascetic? Do I need to join a monastery or live in a cave, sleep on rocks, refuse marriage and family, good food and drink, beat myself, never rest or enjoy anything good? Or even, dare I say it, commit suicide in Jesus' name? Is that what I need to do to lose my life? Well, no, of course not. It's just this. The more that you pursue your own happiness in this world, from this world, the more that you will not find it. However, the more that you seek to glorify God in your life, to help others in Christ's name, to share the gospel, to teach others about the Bible, the more that you will find your own joy. Now then you ask, well, how can I glorify God? You said that's one of the aspects of seeking your own joy. By glorifying God, while you seek His glory, you also receive God's joy and peace and grace. Well, it's a big topic with a lot of aspects. If you're Presbyterians, you know that's our first catechism. Has to do with glorifying God. If you've been in an OPC or in a Presbyterian church for some time, you've probably heard quite a few explanations of this topic. So I'm not going to deal with it at length, but if I can quote John Piper again, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And meaning satisfied, finding our joy, our satisfaction, or our completion in Him. Or you might even say, well, I'll explain here. Let me read a passage here from Matthew 22. Matthew 22, 35 to 38 says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now, we know from our catechism, of course, that God created us that we might give Him glory. Therefore, the greatest commandment is loving God, because loving God gives Him most glory. Loving God means finding your delight and your joy in God Himself. Now, why does
her that she's my greatest treasure on earth, and I would marry her again in a heartbeat if I could go back and choose anybody else and choose the two to marry her again, I really say them from the heart. If I do that, which I am, do I give her glory? Well, you bet I do. Now, God wants you to love Him with an even greater love. Now, think to yourself, can you truly say to the Lord Jesus that suffering any pain in this world gives better than leaving Him? That when you feel His presence in your life, that you are most happy, and that He is your greatest treasure? Now, if you dare say yes, let me ask you this question. Are you happy? Do you have joy inside of you? If you simply say, oh, I'm okay. Well, I have to ask you, why are you just okay? Don't you have the Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven to earth to lay down His very life, that He could take away your sin and give you eternal life, that you might enjoy eternal life abundantly with Him forever and ever in eternal bliss, where there'll be no more tear and no more crying and no more suffering? That doesn't make you full of joy. I don't know what else can. Psalm 37, verse 4, God promises to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Now, some people think about this and they say, well, that's a great formula for my happiness. You know, this is what I do. Delight myself in the Lord, A, and then He will give you the desire of my heart. Well, the desire of my heart is having a red Ferrari or you know, having $1 million or a beautiful or romantic spouse or something else. All I got to do, it says here, delight myself in the Lord, and that's A, and then I get B over here. But if that's the way you understand that passage, you've completely misunderstood it. You see, if you're aiming for a red Ferrari, well, that's what you're delighting yourself in. So, you know, one of the words here it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord, well, what's the desire of your heart? Well, the Lord is the desire of your heart. So if it is God you truly desire, it is God that you will receive. Now some may say, well, how can I be happy? How can I have joy? I don't have enough money. After I earn a lot of money, then I'll be happy. Or I don't have a beautiful girlfriend or a romantic husband or obedient children, success or health. Or I don't feel my spouse's true love. Or I'm suffering through some kind of difficulty in life. And once that's over, then I can have happiness and joy. All these things are certainly not bad, and the Lord may bless you by these things. But if you have the Lord, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is enough to satisfy your heart and fill your heart with true joy, true happiness. And if you think that you need something beyond God Himself and what He has provided for you in order to be happy, well, I'm afraid that you're not going to find true joy. Because as soon as you have what you think that you need for this joy, you're going to want something even more. There's the saying, the more you have, the more that you want. And it's certainly true. Why? Because you can always imagine more. If you earn $100,000 a year, you can imagine earning $200,000. You earn $200,000 a year, you can imagine earning $1 million a year. After finding a beautiful girlfriend, you can imagine a more beautiful one. Find a romantic husband, you can imagine an even more romantic one. Certainly, my wife can. But you see, the Lord is not like this. Lord Jesus Christ is not like this. Once you know God, once you believe in Jesus, once you have tasted the Lord is indeed good, you cannot imagine a bigger, better, more holy, more wonderful God. He always surpasses what you could possibly imagine or desire. So He's always enough to satisfy the desires of the heart. Therefore, if you want to waste your life, well, then go ahead and don't love the Lord. Don't seek to glorify Him. Don't obey His commands. In the midst of the mire of your sin, your life will be wasted. 1 John 5, 2-3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Here it teaches you that clearly, that if you love God, you will keep His commands. And because obeying God's commands, we'll come to know the Lord even better and relish more in the delights of being His child, that His commandments, not only are they not burdensome, but rather they're a great joy for us as believers. Now, wait, you might ask. In our passage for today, it says that if anyone would come after Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Him. What you've been describing is so happy. Denying yourself and taking up a cross does not sound very happy to me. Of course, in this world, following after Jesus is not always easy. It leads to many trials and suffering. This world is full of difficult things, and we shouldn't pretend that isn't the case. The clearest example for us in the Scripture is Jesus Himself. His obedience yielded hatred and persecution from many and literally led Him to the wretched cross and a tortured death. And this is also a real possibility for you. You don't know what the future is going to hold, what's going to happen in this country, or whether you'll even be in this country for the rest of your life. Who knows what the Lord may lead you in the future. But rather than a reason for feeling fear, facing such persecution should be understood as a wonderful opportunity to give glory to God, to deepen your faith and know more deeply the blessings of God. If you can suffer for His name's sake, and say with the psalmist, because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. You glorify God. Because by this, everyone can see the wonderful nature of God, because You display in your life that God is better than any pleasure to be found here on earth. 1 John 5 continues, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so this passage teaches you that if you truly believe in Jesus, truly love Him, it is possible through the grace and power of God to overcome any such difficulties in life and live for God's glory and know His joy. You know, and so as you pray and read His Word and hear His Word proclaimed, and you observe the sacraments as we're going to do tonight, and look to Christ as your Savior and see yourself in Him, and in Him you live and move and have your being, and the more that you will grow in your love, and the more that God will enable you by His grace to be able to struggle through the difficulties of life and still have God's joy inside of you, because we know that Christ is with us. You may ask then, well, does it mean that we must continually receive suffering and trouble from the world to the point where it's a sign we're sinning if we enjoy the fruits of this world? Well, no, of course not. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so, therefore, these things may be tools for God's purpose for you in your life. But you may ask, well, how can I glorify God in all that I do? Well, first remember that whatever you receive, earn, eat, achieve, drink, or enjoy, all these things are God's gifts to remind you of His love, that you would love Him more and delight more in His love. So whenever you enjoy such good things, you have to praise God and thank God for them. For if you don't, they're a sign that these things have become to you idols, and you end up serving the created things rather than the Creator. You see, your God is simply what you worship, what you serve, what you believe can satisfy you or to make you happy. In other words, what you love the most, that's your God. So again, if you're not moved to praise and thank God for His expressions of love toward you and love Him back, it's most likely you feel that this world and the things in it are the things that can satisfy your heart. It's easy sometimes to forget God and feel that these things are what we have obtained by our own strength. Forgetting even the strength that we have is God's gift to us to remind us of His love for us. It's His good gift to us. The first commandment that God gave to Moses was, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, God did not give you this commandment because He needs anyone to worship Him exclusively, as if God needs anything from anybody. But rather, He gave you this commandment because He loves you, because He wants His people to love Him. And you see, loving God and finding your satisfaction there, this is perfect blessedness. Yet even we Christians often waste our lives in pursuing this world's pleasures and comforts and security, turning the gifts of God into idols, into other gods. I think here in America, I think it's true everywhere, but maybe especially in America, we fall into this trap in regard to serving money. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And when do you serve money? Do you take a bunch of money and put it on the kitchen table and say, here, money, here's something to drink, here's something to eat, here, serving you? No. Do people go into a bank and they hold a worship service? Oh, hail, all powerful money, we worship you. Is that how you serve money? No one does that. You serve money when you believe that money, rather than God, has a power to bless you. See, this God that people make of money has a very powerful hold on those outside the church. And even as we come into the church, it's difficult sometimes for us to be free from it. Of course, you need to work and earn enough money to provide for yourselves and your family, enough income to live and have some to give to the church and to support its ministry and give to those who are in need. But those who live to seek after this world's riches easily fall into a trap. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And these people fall into a trap, just like the monkey in that story I told earlier became trapped and couldn't get his hand out of that jar because he wanted to eat that apple so badly. And so doing, people who live this way make a ruin of themselves, destroy themselves, wasting their lives. Luke 12, verses 15 through 21 says, And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Brothers and sisters, these things may not be wrong in and of themselves. Your lives do not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Nor, for that matter, in watching TV or movies or playing games or having hobbies or watching ball games or having a beautiful or romantic spouse. Rather, it consists in loving and worshiping God, obeying Him, glorifying Him, enjoying His blessings, helping others in Christ's name, and sharing the gospel. These things make you rich towards God and have eternal significance and result in eternal rewards. Yes, it's true. Rest, and indirectly by connection, even recreation is a part of what God has commanded you. And yet, you rest so that you can live for God, not live so that you can rest and recreate. Consider 100, 150, 200 years from now, who is going to care how much money you had, or how much TV you watched, or what your high score on your favorite video game was? But God eternally remembers and blesses your obedience. Look at this passage we just read. There was this man who wanted to tear down his barns and build larger ones. Here in America, we tear down our house and build bigger ones so that he could relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But suddenly then he died, and in the end, he didn't even have time to enjoy the things that he had saved up for himself. And so you have to be careful not to follow his bad example, because you don't know how much longer you have left in this world to live either. Matthew 6, 19 through 20 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, I do not know exactly what these treasures in heaven that we can store up there will be like, and what they are exactly, but the point of this passage is clear. When you get to heaven, if you invested your life in heavenly matters, then you're going to be happy that you did, because you can keep these treasures forever. So let me ask you, what kind of treasures are you saving up for? Those in heaven or those on earth? Oh, brothers and sisters, don't waste your life on the trivial things of this world. This life you have in this world is a great gift from God, and once it's over, you can't come back to reclaim it and live it again. As I was preparing the sermon, I was contemplating going to my 20th high school reunion and realizing that I'm getting near 40 years of age. And I suppose we're getting close up to football season here, so I can use football as the sport in my illustration here. But in the football game of life, I'm approaching halftime, I suppose. Now, I don't know where you guys are in your life. Maybe some of you are just graduating college. You're going into the second quarter. Maybe some of you are retiring, going into the fourth quarter. Maybe there's a person or two here who's in overtime. I'm not sure. But at any rate, at some point in your life, you're going to wake up and realize that your life has passed very quickly. You need to ask yourself how you're going to spend whatever remaining quarters that God has for you. So I want to challenge you this evening to think carefully about this question. How can you now best lay up treasures in heaven with whatever time that the Lord has given you with the rest of your life? When I was growing up, every year our church had a missions conference. And we invite some missionary like me to come to our church and talk about their ministry in whatever country that they worked in. They bring their artifacts from their country and give a presentation about their work in that country, maybe preach. And part of this mission conference every year, they would invite a group of men from the church to get up and sing this silly song by Scott Wesley Brown called Please God, Don't Send Me to Africa. And it's a funny song, but it has a very serious message if you listen carefully. And the words are as follows. Oh Lord, I'm your willing servant. You know that I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you my years of service. I've always given my best. I've never, Lord, I've never asked you for anything much. So, Lord, I deserve this request. Please, God, don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man, not Tarzan. Don't like lions or rivers or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me out in the bush where the natives are restless at night. I'll serve to see that the money is gathered. I'll see that the money is sent. I'll wash and stack communion cups. I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go on the youth retreat. I'll usher. I'll deacon. I'll go door to door. Just let me keep warming this seat. Now, obviously, I don't think that the writer of this song intended to diminish the value of these kinds of service mentioned here. And I do not either. Now, they're important. Someone is going to have to wash communion cups later. Someone's going to have to do all these kinds of ministry opportunities. And obviously, neither he nor I want to suggest that everyone is called by God to go to Africa at this point in my life. I don't think that I am. Or for that matter, not everyone is called to go into foreign missions. Yet, like the person in the song, you ever try to make deals with God to try to avoid some kind of service that you'd rather not be involved in? Are you really not called to some bigger, harder form of service or deeper, more engaged part of service in your church? Or is it your conception of God not all that big? Can't God protect you from the difficulties and dangers of such service or give you the grace to endure them? Now, obviously, most Christians cannot become pastors or foreign missionaries and theologians alike, but yet maybe here tonight, today, there are in our midst maybe some people who are called by God for this very purpose, or to serve temporarily in some missions program, either here or abroad. A number of years ago, Dr. Rekirk, a long time, she was a missionary in Africa with the OPC. You might recognize her name. She came to our home church in Vienna, Virginia. This is before I was a member there. But she came and she addressed the Sunday school of our church. And she said to the young people, she said, "You know, I'm getting older. Someday I'm going to be too old to be a missionary in Africa. And one of you is going to have to come and take my place." Sitting in the audience there was a little girl, Jennifer Aylstock, 7, 8, 9 years of old, and she nodded her head, "Okay, I'll come." And from that point on, her life was decided. She went on, graduated high school with high marks, went on, graduated from college, top of her class, went on to a prestigious medical school, graduated the top of her class there, met and married a man who had the same goal in his life, to become a medical missionary, and today she is a medical missionary with PCA Mission to the World in Uganda. And so who knows, maybe some of the young people here, maybe God will call you in that way. It's not too early to start thinking about that. Now, I have maybe 2 quarters left in my life, if the Lord is gracious and in that way. And then my work on earth will be done. And so, you know, maybe there's someone here today with 3 or 4 quarters left in their lives, and maybe they'll take my place someday and come help me and serve someone else, either long or short term. Certainly those who are truly called to this and heed God's call do not waste their lives, even if it leads them to losing the comforts of this life, or money, or career, family members, educational opportunities, or even losing this very life itself. One big reason that people don't consider the mission field is they're trying to hang on as much as they can to this world, this comfort, and the idea of going somewhere else like, you know, Africa, being like Tarzan, I guess, is that they just want to have the comforts and convenience that American life can afford. But even if you're not so called in your life, and whatever calling that God has for you, you can be a kind of missionary by sharing the gospel with friends, inviting unbelievers to church, and being an example of Christ to those around you. At one OPC where I visited, as you go out of the parking lot, there's a big sign that says, "You are now entering the missions field." And it's true, as you leave this place this evening and go home to your communities and later to your jobs tomorrow, you know, that's your mission field, and you can labor for God's kingdom in those places. Of course, using your spiritual gifts to support your local church here at Franklin Square is very important. We cannot transplant or export to some other place that we do not have here at home. Of course, in order to support your local church and pastor, every Christian can pray and give offerings, not only 10 or 11%, who knows, maybe 20 or 30, whatever else the Lord lays on your heart. Of course, building up the local church is important. The pastor must be supported in the preaching of God's word, and we must all help each other as we study God's word and overcome sin and encouraging each other and praying for each other. It's very important. Of course, in your workplace, you can share the gospel with your co-workers, or if you're a housewife, you know, help other women care for their children and their husbands. Of course,
If you invest your lives in these things, you're not wasting your life. But maybe if you have particular skills or gifts or financial resources, you can use them in a special way. For example, because I have a college degree and my mother tongue is English, I can work in China as an English teacher and preach the gospel to people there. Maybe if you're a business person, maybe you could consider doing business in some place, some country that's otherwise closed to missionaries, and use this as a vehicle for getting believers in to spread the truth. Not unlike the president of the university where I teach in China, who established a university in China and now working on one, starting on one in Pyongyang, North Korea. If you are retiring, you have plans to go and travel the world, well, great. Look into short-term missionary work around the world and go and serve rather than simply taking vacations, which are intended to help you live and not be the purpose of your life. Now, maybe the Lord is giving you a heart to help or to become a foreign missionary or of some sort or support someone who is, but you feel you don't know how to help or that you're not prepared or you don't know who to support. Well, first of all, my encouragement to you is to pray. This is very important as we are all weak sinners and without the help of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do anything but sin and waste your life on empty things. However, in order to save his people, to redeem their lives, Jesus came from heaven to earth to live the perfect life and die on the cross as payment for the sins of his people and turn the waste that man had made of his life into something useful for his kingdom and his glory. So Jesus never wasted a bit of his life, never once sinned. He did not deserve even the slightest bit of suffering. Yet because of his great love for his people, those who repent of their sin and place their trust in him, he died a miserable death on the cross to placate the wrath of God that his people justly deserve. And they didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead to conquer death and assure believers their place in the new heavens and the new earth where they will live eternally with him in their resurrected bodies. And if you believe in Jesus Christ this evening, then you are his child. And this promise is for you, and you can be assured of his salvation. Brothers and sisters, if God was willing to send his Son from heaven into this world to save you, then he is willing to give you the grace to send you from your homes into your communities, into this world, to share this gospel that I've just preached to you. And so you must pray. You must pray that God will prepare workers for the harvest. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." If you're a man, you feel the Lord is calling you to church leadership, to full-time gospel minister, to be a preacher or a missionary, you should talk to the elders of the church about this matter. And if they're in agreement that God is calling you in this way, then you should seek their counsel about what training program is most appropriate for you to pursue to prepare for this work. Or if you have other special gifts to offer for the worldwide spread of the gospel, likewise, talk to the leadership of the church and have them pray for you and discuss ways that you can be of service. But whether or not this is you, and whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever God calling that God has for you, to be quite frank, there's no reason to waste your life living in sin, chasing after wealth, or spending inordinate amounts of time entertaining yourself, for there is so much that can be done in the pursuit of God's kingdom, no matter who you are or what gifts that God has given you. Brothers and sisters, although many of these forms of service require the way of suffering or at least the forfeiture of some worldly wealth or convenience, it's certainly worth it. Our text reminds you that whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Brothers and sisters, although this kind of person might lose their very life, they certainly did not waste it. So don't be fooled in trying to hold on to the things of this world that you can't keep forever, instead of seeking those things which you can never lose, as our brother Jim Elliot reminds us. So it's my hope that someday all of us here today might stand before the Lord, say by the grace of God, "I didn't waste my life." Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you confessing that we are sinners, that we have wasted much of our lives on foolish, trivial things. Father, we pray that you will sanctify us by your Holy Spirit, by your word, through the sacrament that we're going to observe tonight, that we might be more moved and induced
to a greater appreciation of the things that you have commanded for us and the blessings of obeying you. Father, as we sing our next hymn, we pray that you will move us to pray this hymn unto you as a earnest plea that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated unto you, that as we consider all that we have, that not a mite of it would we withhold, that our lips, rather than be filled with cursing, would be filled with praise and words of the gospel to share with others. Make us your missionary people to go into all the world with the truth that you, by which you have saved us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've just alluded to in my prayer. Let's rise and sing hymn number 585. Take my life and let it be. Hymn number 585.
Please be seated.